I'd like you to imagine, if you will, an art class. New teacher walks in and tells the kids, we're going to begin a new thing now, and we are going to color with crayons. And the class looks a little confused, and they say, crayons? Well, what's a crayon? And the teacher says, well, it's a stick of colored wax that you rub on paper to make pictures. And the student said, oh, we know about those. And they hold up their boxes of crayons. And on the front of each box, it says, Rose Art. And if you know anything about crayons, you should be very sad for these children right now. Am I right? Rose Art are sad, pathetic, fake crayons. And the teacher says, no, I don't mean those crayons, though technically those are crayons. And instead, he pulls out a box of Crayola. And the heavens part and the clouds separate, and this beam of light illuminates the Crayola. Never mind that we're indoors and how that works. And the class begins to color with Crayola. And it's amazing. There's a vibrancy to their art that there's never been before. And day after day for art classes, they're using their Crayolas. And then one day, the art teacher is in there, and he's walking around, seeing the progress the students are making, and he hears this conversation. You know, yeah, Crayola, but I'm thinking I might just go back to my Rose Arts. And that teacher, because he loves his students, says, whoa, we need to talk. Students, teachers don't let students use Rose Art. We got to stick with Crayola. Am I right? There's no comparison between the two. We're in our study of the book of Hebrews, and these people are thinking about going back to their Rose Arts. They've been following Jesus. They've heard about Jesus. They've been on board with this Jesus message, and they're like, but maybe I want to go back to the old thing. And the author is like, are you out of your mind? No, you can't go back. You've got to stick with Jesus. You've got to see it through walking with Jesus on his terms. If you have your Bibles with you, we're going to be in Hebrews chapter 7 this morning. And remember, as we're studying Hebrews, this whole letter is this super focused effort to say, let me show you how great Jesus is, lest you begin to waver, lest you begin to be done with Jesus, lest you begin to think, you know, this other option's looking pretty appealing. This morning, as we dig in midway through chapter 7, we're going to find that specifically the author says, let me tell you about Jesus as priest. Now, if I were to talk to you apart from this gathering this morning and say, tell me about who Jesus is for you, you would probably say something like, he's my savior, or maybe he's my lord, or maybe he's my king. All very true, appropriate things. But I'm guessing off the top of your heads, very few, if any of us, would immediately say, he's my priest, right? Because we don't think in 2021 always in those terms. But we need to, because there's something immensely valuable about Jesus and who he is for you and for me as priest. Now, before we dig in, we just need to pause and say, what is a priest? I think our first association is probably Catholicism. That would be the most ubiquitous contemporary example. But in the Bible, a priest is not the local congregation boss. In the Old Testament, the priest is not a religious observance guy. More centrally, in the Bible, the priest is the person that represents you before God. The priest is the one who is your go-between between you, a sinner, and God, who is without sin. And he is the one who does what needs to happen for you and God to meet without things going very, very badly for you. Namely, he offers sacrifice for your sin so that you can be with God without being punished by God for your sin. That is the key role of a priest. He's the mediator who offers sacrifice for you. Now, in the Old Testament, there were priests. They were Levitical. Big fancy word. Basically means in the nation of Israel, the whole nation descended from 12 brothers. Each brother, his branch is called a tribe. There was one particular tribe, came from a guy named Levi. That was the tribe of Levi. Really brilliant naming system here, right? And so all the Levites, those of the tribe of Levi, were designated by God through Moses in the Old Testament to be the religious crew, the ones that did the temple, tabernacle responsibilities. And then God said, I want to pick a certain sub-branch, Aaron, brother of Moses. His family line is going to be the priests. They're going to have the main jobs of doing the sacrifices, and then the rest of the Levites are going to assist them. So that's the system that was in place from the time of Moses till the time of Jesus. And these people, these early believers to whom the letter of Hebrews is written, had that background. They were Jewish background Christians, and they knew this priesthood system well. And the author says, let me tell you why that isn't going to cut it. Let me tell you why you want Jesus. Look at Hebrews chapter 7, beginning in verse 11. Now, if perfection had been attainable through the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need would there have been for another priest to arise after the order of Melchizedek, rather than one named after the order of Aaron? For when there is a change in the priesthood, there is necessarily a change in the law as well. For the one of whom these things are spoken belonged to another tribe, from which no one has ever served at the altar. For it is evident that our Lord was descended from Judah, and in connection with that tribe, Moses said nothing about priests. He says, well, wait a minute. Why would God have promised another kind of priest? Remember last week we saw Psalm 110 verse 4 was talking about a future priest being like Melchizedek. We saw that and we know that's connected to Jesus. And he's saying, why would God have promised that if the Levites were getting the job done? He wouldn't need to. It wouldn't be necessary, right? If it ain't broke, you don't fix it. Why would God offer a fix if it was working well? It wasn't. Specifically, he said, verse 11, if perfection had been attainable through Aaron's family, wouldn't need this other thing. I want you to see two things there. Aaron's family of priests never made anything perfect. Not once. They never once made anything perfect. And more than that, it wasn't even like, hey, Aaron, you and your boys ain't getting the job done. You need to step up your game. They'd be like, okay, we'll try harder. We'll get it right this next time. It didn't matter how many chances they got. They would never have been able to make anything perfect. If perfection had been attainable by them, it wasn't. Aaron and his branch as priests were never, ever, given 10 million years of practice, going to be able to get the job of making people perfect before God. Was not possible. Had it been possible, God wouldn't have needed to introduce a new priest like Melchizedek. And with that change of priesthood comes a change in the law, because they go hand in hand. The Old Testament law established the Old Testament priesthood. And he says, but Jesus didn't come from the right lineage. He didn't come from the right family. He didn't come from the tribe of Levi. He came from Judah, right? If you go to Matthew's gospel, first book in the New Testament. If you go to Luke's gospel, third book in the New Testament, you find both of them saying, Jesus came from the tribe of Judah. Now, you might say, if you were a Jewish person at the time, well, then he can't be priest. Only Levites can be priests. Well, really? In Psalm 110, we're told to expect a different kind of priest. God's already planted the plan that he has, so they should be kind of ready for it. And remember how in the talk about Melchizedek, he said he was a priest-king combo? That was really key. Genesis chapter 49, verse 10, is the farewell passage between Jacob, a.k.a. Israel, and his 12 boys from which the nation comes. And he blesses them and tells them what's going to be happening. And he says there's going to be a king from the tribe of Judah who will reign forever. A king who reigns forever. I wonder who that is. That's Jesus. So there's another seed that God has planted here where they're expecting a future forever king and a future forever priest and a priest-king combo in one, they should be expecting this. These Jewish background Christians should be expecting this and looking for it. But it doesn't fit the Old Testament law. It's not what Moses gave the people. God did a temporary, limited purpose, doesn't get anybody saved thing through Moses. It was good that God did that. He had good purposes, but none of those rules were ever going to get anybody right with God. The rules can't fix you. No amount of legislation can fix you or me. We're too broken for that. We need another approach entirely. And so he's saying, guys, that rule system of priests in the Old Testament, you do not want that. You can't go back to that. Now, I have seen in the last 20 years a number of different folks, Green Bay, interaction with folks I had in Owenwithy area, in Vermont, different places. Sometimes people read their Old Testaments and they get fascinated by it, which is great if you're reading your Old Testament to discover the character of God, to see how God has worked faithfully in history, to discover the promises of a Messiah, to learn about our utter inability to contribute in even the smallest way to our salvation. And if you're looking in your Old Testament to discover Jesus, that's great to be fascinated and intrigued by the Old Testament for those kinds of purposes. But if you become fascinated and fixated on the Old Testament as a, I need to believe and keep these rules kind of thing, no, you don't go there. Because we are not under the rules of the old covenant. It's not faith plus anything equals acceptance with God. The book of Galatians is so clear on that. Faith in Jesus, yes. Faith plus, I don't care what you put in that blank, for salvation, for justification, is utter failure. Because it says Jesus is not enough. You need something more than Jesus. That's very insulting. Suppose Carrie said to me and said, you know, Dylan, on this Father's Day, I've been thinking about you as my husband, as the father of my children. I'm really pleased with you in my life. But I'm needing something a little more. You're just not quite cutting it. I'm going to pursue some other guys in my life in some ways. I'd be like, what? No. I'm not feeling praised in that moment, right? I'm not honored by her saying, you're pretty good, but I need to supplement you in some way. Jesus is not honored if we say, yay, Jesus, and we'll fill the gap somewhere else. It's faith alone in Jesus. It's not good to be fascinated with the Old Testament as though it were a list of rules for Christians to follow today. It's not that. It's not that. So we can't go back to that old system, which never got the job done anyway. Keep going, 15 through 17. This becomes even more evident when another priest arises in the likeness of Melchizedek, who has become a priest not on the basis of a legal requirement concerning bodily descent, but by the power of an indestructible life. For it is witnessed of him, you are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. So it's not just that, okay, he's not a Levitical kind of priest, but he's a Melchizedek kind of priest. Well, how did you get to be a priest under the old system? One simple question. Who's your daddy? That's how you got in. If you were a dude and you had the right dad, you got in. If you weren't, it doesn't matter how spiritual you are, how trained you are, how godly you are, you're not eligible. But Jesus doesn't get in that way. He doesn't get in because there's a regulation that allows him to. He gets in because of his indestructible life. If you're going to choose somebody to represent you before God, do you want somebody who's going to represent you because he had the right daddy? Or do you want somebody who's got an indestructible life? I know where I'm going to pick every time, right? Now, as we looked at Melchizedek in previous weeks, we saw that he just kind of pops up out of nowhere, disappears again. It's almost like he lives forever, figuratively, metaphorically, literally. But Jesus really does live forever. Right? Romans 6:9. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. Nothing will ever happen. Nothing can ever happen that will kill Jesus again. He will never, ever die again. That's who I want representing me. That's who I want pleading my case before God the Father. That's the only one who can get the job done. And it's not based on you, who his parents happen to be. Now look, it's more than just that. I turned my page and lost my place. Please bear with me. Verses 18 and 19. For on the one hand, a former commandment is set aside because of its weakness and uselessness, for the law made nothing perfect. But on the other hand, a better hope is introduced through which we draw near to God. He's saying, guys, don't go back to the Old Testament, Old Covenant rules. Why? They're weak and they're useless. That is a bold statement to make to Jewish background people. Now, they're not useless in every possible sense. They're useless in getting somebody right with God. They won't get that done. They're useful in showing you, you need a different approach, right? This is not going to work. I have a remote key for my car. For whatever reason, there's all kinds of funky things passing through the air here around the church. Sometimes I'll be like, oh, I need to unlock my car, and I'll be bitten. It doesn't do anything. It doesn't matter if I press it once or twice or click, 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 and hope one of them gets through. It is not going to open from any kind of distance here in this church parking lot. There's just something wrong with the error frequencies around here. I can beep it and beep it and beep it until I wear out that battery. My car is not going to unlock. To the degree that doing that shows me I need to walk to the car, well, it's helpful in that way. But that button is not helpful to actually unlock it. The Old Testament priesthood is helpful to show you that you're really broken and no human being can fix you. Well, it does that pretty well. But it doesn't get you right with God. It doesn't get you ready for heaven. It doesn't get you in God's kingdom. It doesn't get you forgiven. It's weak. Or to make my children cringe, it's weak sauce. And it's useless for your standing with God. It's like a screen door on a submarine, as Rich Mullins sang. How many of you want to go on a submarine with a screen door? Don't even think about it. It doesn't work. Stop trying to use that system. Now, you, probably there's not a person here thinking, I was really hoping to go back to the Old Testament priesthood. Probably none of you are thinking that. But to the degree that you're thinking, I'm going to try harder and God will be happy with me, you're doing the same thing, right? To the degree you're saying, I need to trust in Jesus, and if I do my Bible reading faithfully enough, if I do my prayer times constantly enough, or with enough attention and focus, then God will be happy with me. You're doing the same thing. If you say, it's because I go to the right church, or I have the right kind of pastor, or I'm in the right denomination, or I've taken the Lord's Supper, or I've been baptized, you're doing the same thing. You're trusting in a person or a work or an effort instead of Jesus. We don't want to do that. We want our hope in one place, Jesus, our great high priest. That's the only place we want any confidence at all. Verses 20 through 22. And it was not without an oath. For those who formerly became priests were made such without an oath, but this one was made a priest with an oath by the one who said to him, the Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever. This makes Jesus the guarantor of a better covenant. Remember last week and the previous weeks we looked at this oath thing. It was talked about in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 13 and following. And God saying, hey, I want you to be so encouraged. I'm not just going to make him a priest. I'm not just going to make him a priest forever. I'm going to do it on oath. Like we might do in a courtroom where we put our hand and raise our other hand. And like, I promise to tell the truth, the whole truth, nothing but the truth. So help me God. God did that. And he's like, looking around, what can I take an oath on? I know, I want to pick the best thing possible. Oh, that's me. And so he swore by himself. And the text even told us, because he couldn't find anything better by which to swear, he had to settle for God. Settling for God? That tells you something about the extreme commitment that God has for the encouragement and steadfastness and confidence of his people in his promise. Now look, it's not just that he said, I made Jesus a priest. He made Jesus a priest forever. Some of you are going to be watching The Sandlot at movie night. There's this important line in there. It goes like this. Forever. And it gets dragged out. That's exactly what we're talking about with Jesus. He is a priest forever. You will never show up before God and find Jesus on vacation, or Jesus was laid off, or Jesus was pink slipped, or Jesus said, I'm looking for other work. He will forever be in that role seeking your good. You can bank on it. You can rely on it. And therefore, this covenant with Jesus, which is what the New Testament is about, is the better covenant. Now, covenant, not a word we use all the time. Basically, it's a contract. It's an arrangement. It's a deal between multiple parties. In this case, between God, who's great, and we, who are not so great. It's the way that we relate to each other. It's an official relationship package. I remember in college there was this thing where a guy and a gal start liking each other. Maybe they go out for coffee or they catch a movie. And eventually they're like, oh, what do we got going on here? And they had an RDT, relationship defining talk. They're like, we got to figure out what's going on here. Are we a couple? Are we not a couple? Are we dating? Are we not dating? Are we exclusive? What's going on? Covenant is an RDT. This is how we are. This is the kind of relationship we have. This is what's going on. And the one with Jesus, that's the one you want. That is the one you want. It's way better. And it doesn't just say he's the means of it. It says he's the guarantor. The one who's guaranteeing it. The one who's going to make sure it happens the way he says. The one who's going to follow through. We have this great system in our church where flaky Dylan, who may forget to execute certain administrative things, says, hey, Ronnie, can you please fill in the blank? And then some kind of magic happens that I don't witness, and it takes place. Phone calls get made, emails get sent, the organization happens, and things don't fall apart. They would if there were no Ronnie. Ronnie is the guarantor of a better church. I am not. Jesus is the guarantor of a better covenant. And everyone claps their hands for Ronnie because, yay! He guarantees it. He guarantees that this covenant works. Romans 4:25 tells us he, Jesus, was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification. We're really saved. We're really forgiven with God because Jesus not only died but then raised, right? If he stayed in the pit, that doesn't bode well for us getting out of the pit. He conquered it. He was raised for our relationship with God. 23 and following, 23, 24, 25. The former priests were many in number because they were prevented by death from continuing in office. But he holds his priesthood permanently because he continues forever. Consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Why did the Old Testament have so many priests? Same reason that rabbits have so many baby rabbits. They don't last. They tend to die. So if you're going to have rabbits around, you got to have a lot of rabbits around to have any rabbits around. Old Testament priests. You get a good one? Yeah, we buried him last week. Oh, this new guy shows some promise. Yeah, he got the flu. He got the plague. He got leprosy. Whatever. He just got old. You're constantly losing your priest because of death. Wouldn't it be nice if you could have a really good priest who you didn't lose through death? Jesus, indestructible life. That's the one that we're banking on. And so he holds his priesthood permanently because he continues forever. Consequently, he's able to save to the uttermost. I like that word, uttermost. Can you imagine being in a meeting with God? I'm going to send you a savior. We have a plethora of options. I'd like you to select from this catalog which savior you'd like. This one can save you 50%. This one can get 75% of your saving done. This one will make sure you're okay on weekdays, but to weekend, you better hope you don't die then. Anybody excited about any of those options? No. You want somebody who's 100% depending on your translation, you have save completely in that verse, or save to the uttermost. I want me an uttermost Savior. That means I have to stick with Jesus. He's the only one. And it's because he continues forever. He holds his priesthood permanently. Now notice, he is able to save to the uttermost who? Not anybody, only some people. Namely, those who draw near to God through him. Jesus doesn't act as your Savior if you try to get to God some other way. That's true for people the world over of no religious persuasion or an alternate religious persuasion. Muslim, Buddhist, Hindu, atheist, whatever. It's also true for us here as church people if we try to get to God kind of by Jesus and kind of by this other works, effort, best intentions, approaches. We got to come relying on Jesus. He's the only one, right? That's the only way this is going to work, coming depending on him. As the Protestant reformers said, faith alone, grace alone, Christ alone. That's where our hope hinges. Why is he able to do this? Because he always lives to make intercession for them. Because he's always there alive to pray for you, to ask God for good on your behalf. I like that. You like that? This picture of God in the heavens and the angels being like, ah! And Jesus is like, would you bless Dylan today? Dylan needs a little extra something today, Father. Can you help him with this or that? Now insert your name and your situation and your needs oriented around God's glory and his purposes. And Jesus is saying, for Eric, for Todd, for Autumn, for Dylan, for Don, for Chad, for Nikki, for Joel and Joanne, Father, would you, relying on me, bless them? He always lives to do this. I actually got to visit with Pastor Dan the other day. I said, hey, Dan, I'm thinking about this. Double check me on this. Jesus is our high priest. He's at the right hand of God interceding for us, asking God for things on our behalf. And he says, yep. And I said, and Hebrews says he does that forever. And Pastor Dan says, yep. So far I'm on the right page here. I said, after Jesus comes back and after the end happens and after the final judgment and all that stuff happens, is he still interceding for me? Is he still, when sin has been 100% eradicated from my life and I never again sin, is he still interceding for me? And Dan said, I think so. And we were both struck by this. Even when I'm not broken anymore, Jesus is going to be working for my good. Forever. And for you. This is the Crayola of Saviors. Throw away your Rose Arts, people. You don't want these anymore. Verse 26. For it was indeed fitting that we should have such a high priest, holy, innocent, unstained, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens. He has no need, like those high priests, to offer sacrifices daily, first for his own sins and then for those of the people. Since he did this, three of the best words in the Bible here, once for all, when he offered up himself. For the law appoints men in their weakness as high priests, but the word of the oath, which came later than the law, appoints a son who has been made perfect forever. He's like, it's totally appropriate that we have perfect Jesus as Savior. He's holy, separated for God, not tainted by sin. He's innocent, no guilt. He's unstained. He's not compromised in any way. He's separated from sinners, meaning he's not corrupted in any way by becoming like us in our sinfulness. And he's exalted above the heavens. That's the kind of priest we need. That's the one that we need. And that's the one we've given. And this priest, this Jesus, this perfect one to represent us for God, he doesn't have to keep doing the job of sacrifice for sin day after day after day. You ever read your Old Testament about the sacrifices and try to picture it? I don't think I would have liked that. Hey, what are you doing this morning?
Killing another goat.
What about next Tuesday?
Killing another goat.
What are you doing Thursday?
Killing another goat.
Why?
Because Tuesday I'm going to be bad. Wednesday I'm going to be bad. Thursday I'm going to be bad. Killing another goat.
The life of an Old Testament priest went like this. Second verse, same as the first. And it went on and on and on until you're ready to pull your hair out. And then Jesus comes along and says, one and done. I did it so perfectly, so completely, it will never, ever, 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 ever need to be repeated. It's done. It's complete. It's 100% fully taken care of. I love that. Once for all. And he basically starts dissing Aaron and his family. Like, yeah, the Old Testament law gave us second-rate ones. The best that they could find at the time, they were, you know, you had to appoint a weak one. Imagine, like, these days it's really hard for companies to hire the staff they need, and they're struggling. I got this coffee deal with Panera where I can get a free coffee as often as I want during this period of time. But they don't open till 8 a.m. I'm, like, on my drive to the office looking over, like, I wish you were open. But they can't get enough people to work for them. They can't find staff, so they're making do with what they can get. That's what the Old Testament is like. Yeah, we can't find any qualified candidates, so we're just making do with these guys. But then Jesus shows up, and they're like, you're hired. Yes. That should be our response. Yes, you, please. We want you and no one else. We want you as our priest. God's oath. God is on oath in providing Jesus as a Melchizedek-like priest. And he appoints a son. I love that. Who are you going to trust with the family business? Random guy off the street? You may have to try it out, and he may or may not prove trustworthy. But how about your son? You trust your son, right? I trust mine. No pressure, boys. The Son of God has come to represent us with the Father, and he's been made perfect forever. Let's clarify that. We've already seen Jesus is holy, not tainted by sin, etc. Like, Jesus wasn't messed up and then became perfect. He's always been perfect. He was made perfect for this role, right? That is, by his perfect life that we should live and don't, by his death in our place as the sacrifice, and by his enduring, indestructible life, he is now perfect as priest for you and for me. That's what we're talking about here. There is no reason to turn away from Jesus for any alternative option. Let me recap very briefly the things that this passage tells us about Jesus versus the alternative. The Old Testament made nothing perfect, verse 19. Could not make anything perfect, verse 11. It was weak, verse 18. Useless, verse 18. Based on rules and family heritage, verse 16. Constantly losing priests to death, 23. Daily, never-ending need for more sacrifices, verse 27. And your priests, in case you've forgotten, were weak, 28. And then how does it describe Jesus as our priest? By God's word, verse 17. By the power of an indestructible life, verse 16. A better hope, 19. How we draw near to God, 19. On divine oath, verses 20 through 22. Guarantor of a better covenant, verse 22. Permanent position held, 24. Can save to the uttermost, 25. Always praying for and interceding for his people, 25. No stain, no blemish, no sin, no corruption to mess him up in any way, verse 26. Once for all sacrifice, verse 27. And he's the Son, made perfect for this role. Let me tell you, brothers and sisters, 2021 Wisconsin, stick with Jesus. There is no way to be right with God. There is no way to be represented before God that even begins to compare with the perfectness of Jesus. And every time we begin to think, yeah, maybe I need to weave a little bit of this into the picture, or weave a little bit of that into the picture to go with Jesus, you're pulling out your rose arts and throwing your crayons in the drawer. Are you out of your mind?
stick with Jesus, who is the true and better and greatest Crayola, to represent you with God forever. Let's pray. God, help us to be so impressed with Jesus, to so love who he is for us, that every time we, in our self-justifying attitudes, that we, in our independent, autonomous efforts, begin to trust or lean on anything but him, shake us, wake us, shock us with the absurdity of that choice. May we see Jesus as so perfect, so better than everything else, that we do what Hebrews calls us to do and fling ourselves upon Jesus, saying, Jesus is better. Better than what? Yes. I want Jesus and nothing else. We pray this in his name. Amen.